we come to the Epistle to the Ephesians, please. Epistle to the Ephesians, chapter 1, reading from verse 12. Ephesians 1 and 12 reads that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in him, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. Chapter 2, verse 16. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Verse 20. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Chapter 3, verse 3. How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge of the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. And then down the chapter to verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his grace to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ should dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. And in chapter 4, verse 1, I therefore the prisoner of the Lord beseech you, that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit. And down to verse 17. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. And he goes on in that section to speak of the walk of the believer. And then coming down for the sake of time to verse 26. Be ye angry and sin not, let not the sin go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labour, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. With all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamour and evil speaking, be put away from you with all malice, and be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Chapter 5 and verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Chapter 6, verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness, of this world against spiritual wickedness in high places, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Be assured that the Lord will bless his own work to our part. I would like to direct your attention this afternoon to the ministry of the Spirit of God as given to us in the Epistle to the Ephesians. Tomorrow, God willing, I'd like to follow this with the ministry of the Spirit of God as we find it in the book of the Galatians. When we come to the very beginning of the Epistle to the Ephesians, verse 3, one of the readings which we get is this, that the blessings of the Spirit as that which takes us into the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. And the work of the Spirit of God in the Epistle to the Galatians is that distinguishes it from the Epistle to the Colossians. You know, there are some foolish people who say that the Epistle to the Ephesians and the Epistle to the Colossians dovetail each other. And in many ways, many measures, they appear to be such. But if you go to the Epistle to the Colossians, you find the one big difference is that there is no mention of the Spirit of God in the Epistle to the Colossians, apart from the statement the Apostle makes about their love in the Spirit for him. When we look at the two epistles, I think it's good for young believers, in fact, to recognize that in the Epistle to the Ephesians, that we are members of his body. And as such, it is our responsibility to manifest his character. Whereas in the Epistle to the Colossians, that we are holding on to him as our head and living in the fruit of that union day by day. The Epistle to the Colossians, the Apostle tells us that Christ is in you. And because of that, that we are complete in him, and as such, that we need no addition of anything that we might enjoy that union. Whereas in the Epistle to the Ephesians, the Apostle, of course, is reminding us that we are the full complement, the end of chapter 1, we are the full complement of Christ. He himself being hid from view, and that our purpose is to express the virtues and glories of Christ. Now, for us to do that, we can't do it in our own energy. We can't do it in the flesh. And therefore, it is absolutely vital for us to have the help of the Spirit of God. Now, there is the ninefold mention of the Spirit, as we read, the nine instances that we get. And as far as I could see it, we might not have time today to look at them all. There are three where we see the divine purpose of God established in relation to me as an individual, how it affects me. And then there are three references where we see divine purpose as it relates to the church, which is his body. And that's a proof, of course, that we get in the Epistle to the Ephesians. But I feel, brethren and sisters, that if the truth of the church, which is his body, does not affect the local assembly, it becomes theory instead of that that's vital. Every truth in the Word of God is something that should be put into effect in us as individuals or else as we are brought together in collective companies of God's people, one with the other. And then the last three is where we see the power and work of the Spirit of God that gives me victory over the flesh and the world and the devil. I think that it's good to look at the three epistles, which are often connected together, which is the Epistle to the Romans, the Epistle to Colossians, and the Epistle to the Ephesians. You can find that there is truth which interlinks between the three of them. And there we see, in fact, the relationships of the Trinity as far as divine truth is concerned. Speaking very reverently, I would say that what the Word of God teaches us is that the spotlight is placed in the Epistle to the Romans on God himself. If you look at it, you'll find that it's the gospel of God. We'll find that it's the power of God. We'll find that it's the wrath of God, that we are justified by God, and how that you and I, we live
to God in our lives day by day. In other words, God himself is the one who is presented to us, and the vehicle, of course, through which relationship is brought is by the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who made redemption for us by his death upon the cross. But when we come to the Epistle to the Colossians, it's not so much the spotlight on God himself, but it's the spotlight on the Lord Jesus Christ, the glory of the Son, in whom there dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That's the truth that we delight to exult in. From chapter 1 right through to the end of the book of the Colossians, we get the absolute glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, it's unique with John's Gospel chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1, Hebrews chapter 1. The Lord Jesus is placed upon a pinnacle that's far above all. And we find in the Epistle to the Galatians, that where the Lord Jesus Christ was the one who made all things were brought to being by him, for him, and in him, one would be inclined to think that because of man's sin, that was lost to the Lord Jesus Christ. But he tells us in the Epistle to the Galatians, to Colossians, how that he has reconciled all things unto himself, so that by his death upon the cross, the Lord Jesus has bought back to himself that which he himself made, first of all, in order that it might be his. So that the Lord Jesus is placed in this pinnacle, and nothing needs to be added as far as the glory of Christ is concerned. When we come to the Epistle to the Ephesians, we find that it's the effectiveness of the Spirit of God to make good in your life and mine all the blessings that God has prepared for us in Christ Jesus. So looking very briefly at least the first three and the last three, we'll only possibly have time to mention the middle three in connection with the local assembly, is that we find the divine purpose as it affects the individual, and we find it in three phases. The Spirit of God working, first of all, on behalf of the Father, chapter 1. Secondly, working on behalf of me. And thirdly, working on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, I feel that we fail to appreciate the absolute dependence that we have upon the work of the Spirit of God, the presence of the Spirit of God, the indwelling of the Spirit of God in your life and mine. The Apostle, he says, in chapter 1, verse 13, unbelieving, after hearing the word of truth, ye were sealed by the Spirit of God, who is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. Interesting, you know, if you go back to Acts chapter 18, where the Apostle, he went into Ephesus. And always the first question that he asked, remember when he was confronted with the disciples of John, he said, did you receive the Holy Spirit in believing? And they said, we've never even heard of such a thing as the Spirit of God. And the Apostle had the joy of unfolding to them the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and him having gone back to glory and sending the Spirit of God into this world to convince the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment to come. And out of that, there was the commencement of the work of God collectively in Acts chapter 2, and the Spirit of God has come into this world. And the Apostle, I believe that he takes up that theme in the Epistle to the Ephesians in chapter 2. He tells us that you and I have been quickened by the Spirit of God. You know, it's the Spirit of God who quickens dead souls, and you and I who were dead in trespasses and in sin, we've been quickened by the Spirit of God. But in chapter 1, he says that we've been sealed, not so much sealing, it's quickening of dead souls in chapter 2, it's sealing of living saints that we get in chapter 1. And this is the work of the Spirit of God on behalf of God, in order that there might be that stamp upon us that we belong to God. And of course, this is really the truth, brothers and sisters, I think that we sometimes, that we shun from. That when you and I were saved, God testified in virtue of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that we were fit for salvation. And having received it, he sealed us as his property belonging unto him. He sealed us by the Spirit of God. And says the word of God, we are sealed for eternity. And we receive the inheritance in our part until the day of redemption. So that God seals us by his Spirit to distinguish us from the world. Remember how that when the Lord Jesus Christ emerged out of the waters of baptism, and there was a voice from heaven, "This is my beloved Son," and the Spirit of God descended upon him in the form of a dove. Now that was not at the moment when he received the Spirit of God, because he was born of the Spirit of God. But he was there identified as the Son of God, and as such he was separate from those who were being baptized at Jordan confessing their sin. It's a great thing, you know. I think, you know, when John the Baptist was baptizing, he was baptizing thieves and robbers and everyone else, all confessing their sin. And there was an unknown man came to him. And I believe at that stage, John the Baptist had never seen the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, he came that day, and you can almost imagine it. I do it in my mind. When John asked him what sins he had to confess, John was amazed, I believe, when he was confronted with the Holy Man, the Holy Son of God in all his perfection. And John said, "We'd better change places. Better change places." But for righteousness' sake, the Lord Jesus Christ was baptized. And out of the waters he came. And in case he might be stamped as those who were like the others, God set him apart. Said, "This is my beloved Son." And the Spirit of God came down and identified him specifically and personally, that he was the Son of the Eternal God. Brethren and sisters, you and I have been sealed by the Spirit of God, that we might be identified as his property. And because of that fact, you and I, that we can't live as we like. You know, we go to the book of the Corinthians, and we read there, we are not our own. We're bought with a price. Come to the epistle to the Colossians, Ephesians. We're not our own, brethren and sisters. We've been sealed as God's property by the Spirit of God. I wonder if you and I are prepared to acknowledge the property that we belong to him. So that this sealing that we have, the sealing is for eternity. The Spirit of God will never leave us. Isn't that wonderful? The Spirit of God will remain with us throughout eternity. But the earnest of that, I think, you know, in connection with that, you know, that the truth is this, that while he has given us his Spirit, and the Lord Jesus Christ says, you're mine, how good it is that we recognize that those that have his Spirit, these said he, are mine. But there's a day coming, when that earnestness will no longer be required. When we see him face to face, we'll then enter into the very presence of the Lord, whom the Spirit of God he represents. It's the very reciprocal of the Lord knoweth them that are his. The Spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. So that the work of the Spirit of God in relation to the Father is that we might be separated, marked, stamped as the property of God. It's often been known, of course, and said that the stamp here is what it used to be in the cattle market. When farmers bought their cattle and they put the stamp on it as their property, it was there. God is with the stamp upon you. I wonder, my dear brother, if the Lord looks at you, does he know that you're his? Could I speak to everyone today in connection with this? We come to the epistle, of course, to the Romans. And the epistle to the Romans tells us there in chapter 8 that the distinction between a believer and an unbeliever is not so much what he does. It's not so much what he believes. It's the fact that the believer has the Spirit of God indwelling him. And those who have not the Spirit of God indwelling them, says the Word of God, they're not his. They're not his. My dear friend, today, are you conscious that you're indwelt by the Spirit of God? If not, why not awaken up to the fact that you're not his? And if you're conscious that the Spirit of God is motivating your life, realize this is the evidence that you belong to the higher one, unto God himself. Very briefly, the Spirit of God in relation to me. And then with this, of course, we come to chapter 2. Through the Christ that we have accessed by one Spirit unto the Father. And I believe, you know, that the grounds of communion with God, twofold. First of all, there's the atoning work of Christ. And secondly, there's the indwelling of the Spirit of God. That's what brings me into communion with God. You know, while we have no condemnation because we are in Christ Jesus, that's what the Apostle tells us in Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. And for the first time in the book of the Romans, we get the grounds of the truth of the indwelling of the Spirit of God, because that we've been cleared and justified before God on a righteous basis, and we now become led by the Spirit of God because we are the sons of God, and as such, that we cry, Abba Father. So we are entirely dependent for communion with God on the grounds that we're indwelt by the Spirit of God. Coming again now to chapter 3 and verse 14, the work of the Spirit of God in relation to the Lord Jesus Christ. And this I found, you know, quite interesting in relation to my own soul. Paul's prayer was that the individual might be made mighty with power by the Spirit. But that's not for service or activity. That's not what the apostle has in mind. But that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. That Christ may possess what fully belongs to him. And for that to be possible, it requires the Spirit of God in your life and in mine. You might say, why is that? Well, you know that we are so full of self. You know, I'm no different from what you are. We are so full of self, and we're bound by fears and foreboding and suspicion, that when we consider the claims of Christ, we're very loath to let ourselves go. You know, to do the will of God, we sometimes think we're going to be sent to China or Albania or some other country that we wouldn't like to be. Because of that fact, Christ doesn't possess us as we should, as we should. We've never yielded ourselves. The truth of Romans chapter 12. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God. Because that's the least that we can do in the light of what's been done at the cross. And the light of the acceptance that we have on the grounds of his death and resurrection. And it takes the power of God to, which raised up from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, as he tells us, to liberate us and to allow Christ to possess us as we should. Here, of course, that we get the result of all that. What's the effect of us allowing the Spirit of God to liberate us and to free us from our suspicions and our inhibitions? The Apostle says that we'll have an understanding of the fullness of the love of God. I thought that was wonderful in connection with that. That we will not know what the love of Christ really is until we're liberated by the Spirit of God and set free. Set free. So that we might be able to allow Christ to take full possession of us. So that, you know, in chapter 1, we belong to God. And the proof of that is that we've been sealed by the Spirit of God. And in chapter 3, we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And he longs that he might possess us so that his love might become fully known in every aspect of our lives. Then the three aspects, just to go over them quickly for time, the three aspects in relation to the assembly. We get it in chapter 2 and verse 22, in whom ye had builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Now I appreciate again that this is an aspect of the church which is his body, but surely it's equally true that the presence of Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit of God is that and that alone that transforms a group of believers and makes them an assembly of God. It's not just brethren being gathered together with the same ideas that makes an assembly. I feel, you know, that this is a problem with us today. You know, it just seems to say that we gather with the same ideas, same appreciation of the Word of God, and that makes an assembly. It's the indwelling of the Spirit of God that gathers us together as an assembly of God's people, where he dwells amongst his own. And as we go to the Old Testament scripture and find that the multitudinous part, you know, of the temple, that they found a suited place because the Spirit of God indwelt Bezalel and Aholiab, so that they were all fitly framed together, that in the end it was a structure for the glory of our God. And equally, It's the same as far as the local assembly is concerned. I wonder, my dear brother and sister, if we allow the Spirit of God to have freedom amongst us and recognize that the assembly's His. His. Not our idea. As we've been hearing, it's the unfolding of the truth of the Word of God as revealed by the Spirit of God. And it's the presence of the Spirit of God that makes the assembly what it is, as the acceptable dwelling place of God Himself. And then when we come into chapter 3, the Apostle, he tells us there that the mystery of the church is made known to Paul by revelation. Here we find in this whole section that all that had been hid in times gone by, all that had not been revealed, was now being revealed by through the Apostle, and says the Apostle, it's revealed by the Spirit of God. Revealed by the Spirit of God. Now, of course, we're thinking about this morning. It's only the Spirit of God who can unfold the truth of God. It's not human ingenuity. It's not studying books, good as these might be. It's only the Spirit of God who can take the Word of God and apply it to the people of God in a way in which it becomes relevant in their lives. As we're thinking recently, how that it's the oracles of God is that reveals the mind of God. And the mind of God is that suits the needs of the people of God. Isn't it true there are many occasions when we gather, and the Word of God is read, and yet it doesn't seem to touch our condition. And it's the Spirit of God who knows the need of every one of us. Here the Apostle, he says that it's the revelation of divine truth. He had it, of course, in relation to the fact of the Gentiles being brought in, of the middle wall of partition. It wasn't an ingenuity of his mind. He could never have thought that out, because the barrier had already been made. Jews and Gentiles had been brought together into one body. Says the Apostle, that was taught to me by the Spirit of God. Could I appeal to our younger brethren in connection with this, that in the study of the Word of God, the only place to do it is upon your knees. And the only guide whereby you can understand it is the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God has been given without measure to you, indwelt by the Spirit of God. You've got every available agency whereby that this book can live. And the Spirit's desire is that He might take of the things of Christ and reveal them unto you. He will show you the things to come. That, in fact, is what the Scripture says. He will testify of Christ. That's His message. To testify of Christ. To guide you unto all truth. And to show you things that are to come. Very brief mention in chapter 4. Truth that we need today. Keep the unity of the Spirit and the uniting bond of peace. That is the message of the Spirit of God, as we find, that He has made the unity. He has united us in one. There is one body. There is one Spirit. The trouble is this, that you and I can split it. You and I can destroy it. I wonder, my dear brother and sister, when you gather with the Lord's people, do you gather with the intent that nothing that you will ever do or say, it will be with a view to bringing havoc, disharmony amongst God's people? Do you love the Lord's people to such a degree, remembering it's the one body, and that seen in the assembly is the one representation of that body, that brings in division, can only be of the devil himself. Coming to the last three, the Holy Spirit of God giving power and victory over the flesh and the world and the devil. Listen to the words again. Grieve not the Spirit of God whereby ye are sealed until the day of redemption. Am I speaking to a backslider today? You're truly saved. I trust you'll remember that wherever you go, you take the Spirit of God with you. Yes, I was taught as a boy, and I'm glad I was taught it, that when the believer goes into the picture house and goes to the cinema, goes to the football team, he takes the Spirit of God with him. Yeah. That no matter what activity you're involved in, you cannot separate the presence of the Spirit of God in your activity. You see, because of that, it sobers our spirit. Enables us, as we're hearing, that we might be holy, even as He is holy. Now, of course, when we come to the epistle to the to the Galatians. We find there that the works of the flesh are gross things that we're hardly allowed to repeat in public. These evil things. But when we come to the epistle to the Ephesians, you know, it brings it down narrower to the things that we say, well, they're maybe lies, but they're only white lies, after all. And he talks about lying and stealing and covetousness and foolish talking and jesting. And all these things, says the apostle, in the relation to that, these are things that grieve the Spirit of God. And what grieves the Spirit of God? Not found in heaven. We're gone there. These things are not found in heaven. And because of that, they should not characterize the partakers of the heavenly calling. What we cannot say or do in the presence of Christ is unfit for the presence of the Spirit of God. But the things that you do, if you do them if the Savior was with you, you take the Savior with you, we sometimes say. My dear brother and sister, remember that in your movement, always remember, he's with you in the presence and power of the Spirit of God himself. That he cannot tolerate that that is contrary to his nature. And if we fail and allow evil, he himself will cause, deprive us of a conscious knowledge of his presence. So says the word of God, grieve not the Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed. Right on. No matter whether we're backsliders or not, right on until the day of redemption. But then when we come to chapter 5 and verse 18, the work of the Spirit of God in relation to our activity in the world, that in this aspect of the world, I'm looking at it in the world in which we live. I'm not looking at it in the sense that we get in the Epistle of John, that all that is in the world is not of God. I'm looking at it as the world in general, the world where we live. Three aspects of the world where we live is the assembly, the home, and the business. Says the apostle, be filled with the Spirit of God. And he says that in view of the activities that we will be involved in, and the idea of being filled with the Spirit of God, so that the Spirit is not dormant in our lives, but dominant in our lives. And that all this is a prelude to our responsibility in these ways. Now, if you look at them at leisure, the activities in the assembly, the apostle, he speaks there that we worship God, that we are thankful, we show thankfulness to God, and that we are submissive amongst his people. Now, being filled with the Spirit of God will generate in us a worshipful heart. I wonder, you know, if when we gather on a Lord's Day morning, I wonder if we come filled with the Spirit of God. Because if we're filled with the Spirit of God, what our brother Bentley was hinting at earlier on, we'll come with our hearts full of worship unto God. What a tragedy it is, I feel. I've said it before, brother, and I'm convinced it's absolutely true. The reason why they will get one-man ministry among so many of the Lord's peoples today is because it's encouraged by others in the company remaining silent when they should speak. I wonder if you come exercise in the league. I feel a burden about it today. No matter where we go, there are so many dumb priests in the company. God has given you surely a love for the Master of Christ, Master of the Lord Jesus. You know, what is worship? What is worship? You might say, well, I'm restricted in my knowledge of worship. You know, you go to the Epistle to the Galatians where the Apostle says, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Do you not come on a Lord's Day morning in the enjoyment of that truth? That's where you start. And out of affection for the Christ of God who loved you and gave himself for you, my dear brother, can you not stand in your feet and give expression to that to God himself? You don't have to speak for 5 minutes or 10 minutes. Out of a heart that's full of thankfulness to God because of his love for you, that he died for you, can't you stand up and express it? We've been many a meeting where a young brother has got up stutteringly and stammeringly and thanked God for it, and the meeting's been transformed just like that. When you come in Lord's Day morning, come with the enjoyment of your salvation in your soul and
express that to go.
But God never intends you to leave there, to stay there. You know, you go to the Song of Songs. What is thy beloved more than another? There she gives the description from a head, head of gold to feet, sockets of gold. Then she says this, altogether lovely. Altogether lovely. My dear brother and sister, where do we get that? We only get that when we study the scriptures to have a knowledge of Christ. And from Genesis right through to the book of the Revelation, it's the unfolding of the glories of the man, Christ Jesus, and all his beauty. Whether we look at it in the offerings or look at it in the tabernacle, it's all a description of Christ. Even read the Gospels and see the beauty of the life of the mortal man who moved right through this world and in the end, received up in glory, God could say to him, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. What a good thing it is to read the Word of God to get a knowledge of the Savior. It's the only place we can find that, that's in the Scriptures, the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, whether it be his intrinsic glory, his majestic glory, his personal glory, his moral glory. There's a fullness in Christ that can occupy our hearts, not only in time, but it will throughout eternity. But we're not finished. Go to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up. And his train filled the temple. And his heart was filled with worship. As he saw the majesty of God sitting upon the throne. Brother Jim has been bringing before us in Isaiah chapter 40. Possibly this is where we fail. We've forgotten that the God who has saved us is the God who dwells in eternity. Just to be occupied with the majesty of our Lord Jesus Christ as the intrinsic one, the one who commands that worship comes from our soul. Says the apostle, when do we start? He says, redeem the town. Or as one rending has put it, the alarm bell has gone. The alarm's gone. My dear brother and sister, you and I, that we should be filled with the Spirit of God and begin now. But not only in the assembly, but also in the home. In the home, godly authority, godly submissiveness, godly obedience. Isn't it the problem? I speak as one who's a home. Isn't it the problem, brethren and sisters, in the home life? The reason why there's so many problems. We don't allow the Spirit of God to be effective in the home. The effectiveness of the Spirit of God is not just amongst holy things in the assembly. It's effective in the home. Bringing up our families, the most difficult task that there is today possibly. My dear brother with a young family, remember, be filled with the Spirit of God as you seek to guide them in the things of God and train them up in the way that they should go. And lastly, in business. Not with I service as men please us, but as servants of Christ doing the will of God. The Master himself, knowing that your Master is in heaven. I said recently, I say it again, that the believers should be the best employee that there is in the firm, because we're filled by the Spirit of God. We're not doing things just to please men. We're not 8 to 5 people and nothing more or nothing less. We're there that we might exalt the person of Christ in our life. And to do it, we need the help of the Spirit of God who indwells us. In fact, when you go to the book of the Acts, you find there that being filled with the Spirit, chapter 2, the believer's witness. In chapter 4, Peter preached. In chapter 7, Stephen suffered. And in chapter 11, Barnabas. How that he exalted. So that in the world, in every sphere in the world, being filled with the Spirit of God is that, and only that, that will enable us to be fruitful for Him. Very briefly, in chapter 6 and verse 17, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Here, of course, we're confronted with the devil himself. And the only victory that we have over the devil, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, and so on. We've been given the Spirit of God. We've been given the Word of God. And we've been given the witness of the Son of God as he was tested in the wilderness. How did he took the Word of God? Brethren and sisters, you and I have been given every provision so that we might be able, as the apostle would tell us in 1 John, I have written unto you young men, because ye are strong and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. We trust that with these things in our mind, that we might allow the Spirit of God who indwells us to move freely, no matter what the sphere might be, in order that we might be more fruitful for him.